God has once again, this side of eternity, blessed us with a beautiful day of life and an opportunity to assemble ourselves together and worship Him in spirit and truth. It's good to see each and every one of you. We're blessed this morning with several visitors, and we're glad that you're here. We hope that every opportunity you have that you'll come back and be with us. It's a blessing to be able to see you and to be able to be with one another. And each and every one of you are an encouragement to me. I hope that this morning I can say something that will edify us and will help us in some way as we think about the lesson this morning. We serve a great God and a God who has done so much for us. And I hope that we are thankful for that and that we realize that. Our brother read in our hearing from John the first chapter, verses 1 through 14. In those 14 verses, the Bible talks about what God has done for us. Not all that God has done for us. It certainly talks about what God has done for us in sending His Son into the world. We learn that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And that text tells us that in Him was the light of men, that He came into the world, that He became flesh, and that because of Him doing that, and because of what He accomplished, we have the ability to become the sons of God. I hope that we're thankful for that. This morning I wanted to talk with you for just a little while about a text that is found in Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4. Not a doubt in my mind that you're familiar with what the psalmist declared in those four verses. Psalm 8. Now let's read, begin with verse number 1, the first four verses. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? In verse 5 he says, For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. In Hebrews chapter 2 we learn that that text is talking about the Son of God, Jesus of Christ. But I want to ask you the question this morning, just how important are you to God? Have you ever thought about that? There's been numerous times that I've met individuals, especially when I worked in secular work, of individuals who did not believe that they were important. Individuals who believe that they had nothing worth living for. We just sang the song that God has given us something worth living for. You know that there's individuals who do not believe that there's anything worth living for. I'm sure that Brother Ray has experienced individuals who are depressed and who are overtaken with the thought, the idea that they are worthless, they have nothing to live for, that no one cares about them. It's often been said that men have at least two basic needs. You can take this thought for what it's worth, but, and that is to love and to be loved. That individuals want to be able to love others and they want to be able to be loved. And when those things are not met, a lot of problems arise. But when we think about God, how important are you to God? And I need to ask myself that question. How important am I to God? Each and every person here this morning needs to think about that question. Do you feel that you are important in the eyes of God? If so, just how important are you to God? Does God care about man? Does He care about you? Is He concerned about what you do on a daily basis? What do you think about that? I hope that I can set forth some very simple things this morning that will help us to be able to see just how important we are to God. Not just as a group, but as an individual. We need to know that and to feel that, be persuaded about that and convinced that I am important to God, that you are. Each and every one of us are important to God. The first thing I want to think about this morning to mention to you is the fact that God created you. Isn't it amazing It's sad, but isn't it amazing that we live in such a time when so many people do not believe in the existence of God? Isn't that sad? You know, there's a great push, if you watch the news, there's a great push in our country today to get individuals to believe that God does not exist. And you can speak about anything that you want to speak about. And you can speak about all the liberties that you want to possess and all the things that you want to believe, but don't mention God. Now, that's the type of culture that we live in. But we need to know this morning that we are important to God. God has created us. And even when individuals deny the existence of God, it is still that God that they deny that created them. Still the God of the Bible. I'm always impressed with the fact that when we read about God in the very beginning of the Bible, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, you're familiar with that verse. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And we read about all the things that God did with the children of Israel, with the patriarchs, all the way through Israel's history. And we read about all the things that God did with the life of Christ and the apostles, as stated in the four accounts of the gospel. The church in Acts chapter 2 had its beginning, and all the things that God did with those early disciples. All the things that we can read about in the Bible, do you realize that that is the same God, the very God, that we serve today? There's only one God, the God of heaven. Now, doesn't that impress you? That the God that had all that power in the Old Testament is the same God that we serve today. That still has that power. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27, the Bible talks about the fact that God created man in His own image. In the likeness of God created He him, male and female created He them. There's not one of us that is alive today that was not created in the image of God. We're created to have the ability to make choice, decisions, to reason. We have intelligence. We can look at the evidence of that which is good, that which is bad, come up with the right conclusion about that. That's the God that we serve, the God that we read about in the Bible. He created you. He created me. In Psalm 14 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I hope that we're aware of the fact that if we were to deny God and say that there is no God, that that's a very foolish thing to do, isn't it? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Psalm 139, in verse number 14, the psalmist declared that he was wonderfully and marvelously made. God created us. How important are we? He created us. So I was thinking about that thought about God creating us, we being God's creation. And I began to think about things that we often, or from time to time at least, create. You know, our children are so happy when they make something, aren't they? They spend the time working with their hands to try to form something or make something out of sticks or out of mud or whatever it may be, some arts and crafts project that they're involved with. And they take so much pride in that. What happens when it gets destroyed? What happens when it gets broken? Do they take pride in that, in the fact that it was destroyed, that it was broken? Our children don't, neither do we. The Bible teaches us that God does not take pride in the destruction of individuals. He doesn't want people to be lost. He doesn't take pride in that. He doesn't take pride in wickedness of man, things that men do. One of the things of most value that I have is just a little structure that one day I was laying some stone for a wood-burning stove. I had the mortar mixed, had some rock, and the old boy came out to the garage and he got some of that. He just got some of the scrap rocks and he just sculpted something together and put a little domino on the top of it. And of all the things, that's one of the things that I esteem as being one of the most valuable things that I have. Because it's something He created. It meant something to Him. And it means something to me. We mean something to our Creator for a number of different reasons. And I hope that you can see that this morning. Ezekiel 18 and verse number 23. Notice what the Bible says here. Ezekiel 18 and verse number 23. God said through the prophet, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" We're important to God. Here's another reason. God cares for you. When we think that there's not a person on the top side of God's green earth that cares for our being, we need to be reminded that God cares for us. And in the context, he's talking about those who have obeyed the gospel, 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7. And Peter writes and he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you." God cares about people. He's concerned about people. When we look into the pages of the Bible from the Old Testament through the New Testament, we see the unfolding of God's great scheme to redeem mankind. And why did He do that? Because He cares for you. That's why. You know why time continues to go on and on and on? Because of God's mercy and His long suffering. Sometimes we may have the idea, "Well, I wish God would just call an end to it right now. I wish that the end of time would just come right now. I've obeyed the gospel." You know, that's really a selfish thing to say. To say that I've obeyed the gospel and so let Christ come. What about all those who have not obeyed the gospel? What about those who need to be taught? What about those who are still in need of God's great mercy and His grace? What about those individuals? Because of God's long suffering and His mercy, time continues to go. One of these days, time will come to an end. And we'll stand before the Lord and Savior Jesus of Christ on the great judgment day and give an account of the things that we have done in this life, whether they be good or whether they be bad. God cares for you. And so I hope you understand the fact and appreciate the fact that you are so important to God. Because He cares for you. Because He revealed His Word to you. Now, I thought when I put that point on the slide, getting the sermon ready, that some of these need some explaining. You know, we live in a time when the idea and thinking among a lot of people is that God reveals His Word in various different ways. And that I'd be just sitting out in the shade of an oak tree and God will just come to me and reveal His Word. This book doesn't teach that. God has revealed His Word to you and to me. But He has done that through the pages of this sacred volume of God, the Bible. Doesn't that level the playing field, so to speak? That you have access to the Word of God, the revealed plan of God, the revealed Word of God, the same that I do, because you can pick it up and read it? Now think about the importance of that. The enormity of that. You have a Bible, and so do I, and we can read it, we can study it, we can learn it, we can obey it, share it with others. You think about the picture that was on the opening slide of our great planet that God created. And that question again, what is man that thou art mindful of him? How important are we to God? How small we must be in the eyes of God. You know, it seems that, well, it is a fact that the higher you go, the smaller things tend to look, right? God didn't have to do the things that He has done for us. He didn't have to give us His will. He did not have to care about man, but He does. He didn't have to do anything out of any obligation that God has to man, to us. But because of God's love and His mercy and His kindness and His long-suffering and His grace, He does. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Jeremiah 10 and verse number 23, the Bible teaches us. And He said, "Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It lieth not in man that walketh to direct his steps." You know what that teaches you and me? It teaches us that we are dependent upon God for the direction that we need in this life. I couldn't come up with a way that I could devise a system or a way in which I could be saved. Outside of God's book, the Bible, I have no idea what God would have me to do. Do you? God has revealed His will to us, and we ought to be thankful for that. The Old Testament writers, as well as the New, spake as the Holy Spirit directed them to speak. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 2. The Word of God was in His mouth and He spoke. And we read that in a host of other passages. In Ezekiel, chapter 33, beginning with verse number 1, when God was talking to the prophet and telling him, "O son of man, I have made thee a watchman to the house of Israel." A watchman is someone who watches out for others, stands on guard, and he looks out for others, and he sounds an alarm when there's trouble coming. And he says, "I've made you like that unto the house of Israel. And you go, and you go and speak to them the words that I'll give to you." Remember that? Ezekiel 33, begin with verse number 1. God, through the prophets, gave the children of Israel and those about Him His Word and His revealed will. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 37, Paul stated, "If any man among you seem to be religious, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are what? The commandments of the Lord." We have it right here. Let me ask you a question. Do you study it? Do you read it? Do you believe it? Have you obeyed it? And do you share it with others? How important are we to God? So important that God revealed His will to us so that you could have it. And I could too. You know, the Bible teaches us that this book is going to be the standard on that great judgment day. You realize that? Excuse me. And if this is going to be the standard, how important is it that I know it and that I live according to its teaching? In the book of Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul said, in the day, he's talking about the judgment day, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, he said. Jesus also talked about that in John chapter 12 and verse number 48. You're important to God. He's revealed His will to you in the Bible. And we need to study it and meditate upon it and obey it, that heaven will be our home in the afterlife. But here's another reason I want you to think about. That's the fact that God listens to people. Now that really needs to be qualified, because we need to understand that we have to be in a right relationship with God in order that He will hear us. That doesn't mean that God doesn't know when someone's praying. God knows everything. We need to understand that our sin separates us from God. I want you to turn over to a passage, and it seems that perhaps I use this passage frequently, but it bears repeating in a sermon this morning. That's Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to notice what the prophet is stating here. Well, sometimes we say, well, if you say that God does not do this or does not do that, that you're placing a limit on the power of God. Not necessarily. This passage is a good passage to point that out to individuals. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." Now notice what he said. God's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's not that God can't do something, a particular thing. God has the ability to do whatever God decides to do, does He not? But notice verse number 2, which really qualifies and explains verse number 1. But, or in contrast, notice what he said, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." If you write in your Bible, you need to underscore in verse number 1, "cannot." And in verse number 2, "will not." There's a difference in the two. It's not that God cannot hear when someone prays, but it's a question of whether or not God will respond in action to what they have prayed. That's the question. And in this text, the Bible says that our sins are like a wall. That's what he's saying. The wall of separation, our sins and our iniquities have separated between us and God, that He will not hear. If my sin separates me from my Creator and He will not hear me, He will not save me because of those sins in my life, what do I need to do before He'll hear me? Get rid of those sins. Well, what does God's book say that I need to do to get rid of those sins? Obey. Let me ask you the question. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus sent the apostles out into all the world so that they could teach the gospel to every creature, Matthew 28:18 and following. By the way, that's how important we are to God. He set it up that way. And they went forth to preach and to teach Jesus Christ. When individuals asked them what they had to do to have their sins removed so that they could be saved, and so that God would hear them, they could be in a right relationship with God, what did they tell them? Pretty important question, don't you think? Did they just go out and say, you don't need to do anything, or come to the mourner's bench, or whatever it may be? What did they tell them? We have the book of God. We need to open it up and see what they told them. And a good starting place for that, by the way, is Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2 and verse 36, you had men that asked that very question. Men and brethren, what must we do? They had heard the gospel. They had heard about Jesus Christ. They had heard about the fact that Jesus, by the power of God, was resurrected. And Peter told them in no uncertain terms, it was by your wicked hands that you have taken, crucified, and slain the Son of God. But let all the house of Israel know assuredly, he said, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What shall we do? They were pricked in the heart, cut, stabbed, pierced to the heart. What shall we do? You know what Peter told them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he told them. Before we move to the next point, read those acts of conversion in the book of Acts and ask the question, when these people heard the gospel and they asked the question, what I have to do, what was the response? And has it changed today? Has the response to that question of what must I do to be saved changed today? If it has, who gave the authority to change it? This is the Word of God. Finally, for all time, once and for all, delivered unto the world, Jude verse number 3. That's how important we are to God. That He revealed His Word to us. That He listens to us. And when we obey the gospel, and He forgives us of all of our sins. Acts 2 and verse number 38. Then He'll listen to us. You know, the Bible says in John 9 and verse 31, now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners. But if any man worshipeth Him, doeth His will, Him He heareth. We have to do His will. And He'll listen to us. Proverbs 28, verse number 9. If I turn away my ear from hearing the law, the Bible says, even my prayer is an abomination to God. Philippians 4, verse number 6. What a blessing it is that when we've obeyed the gospel of Christ and our sins are forgiven, that we can come before our Father, the very One who created us, and let our supplication, our request by prayer be made known unto Him. Again, Philippians 4 and verse number 6. That's how important we are to God. That if we'll do what God says to do, He'll listen to us. He'll forgive us for our sins and we can pray to God. What a blessing it is that we can pray to the very God of heaven who created us. Here's another reason. He sustains you. You're so important to God that He sustains man. It's not by the strength of my own hands that I have anything that I have or that you have anything that you have, but it's by God's mercy that we have things. Psalm 3 and verse number 5. The psalmist declared, I lay me down, I slept, I wait for the Lord. Sustain me. We're here today because God has sustained us to be able to see another day of life. I hope that we're thankful for that. Matthew 5 and verse number 45. talks about the fact that God sends His rain on the just and the unjust, His sun to shine upon the just and the unjust, the good and the bad, the right and the evil. We can benefit in what God has done today. We walk outside and we see God's great creation. You're a beneficiary of that. You are benefiting from what God has done. That's how important you are to God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33, he talks about the flowers of the field. How beautifully they are arrayed, even though they don't spin, they don't toil. And he says, "And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Or the birds who not have to labor and so forth, but our Heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he says, "You are of more value than the birds. You are of more value than the flowers." And if God takes care of those things, by the way, which He created, how much more will God take care of you, O you of little faith, he says. In verse number 33, he says, "But seek ye first, not second, not third, not fourth. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." God will take care of us. Now, we may not have everything that we want. I may not wake up and there be a Cadillac or a Mercedes or a nice new Buick sitting in the driveway, but God will take care of us, and He will give us the things that we need in this life and sustain us, and we need to learn to be content with that. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said that contentment with godliness is great gain. That when we have food and we have raiment, we need to be content. And it's by God that we have those things that are needful to our body. We're so important to God that He gave His Son for us. I just did a lesson for the radio program entitled, "Whose Does My Sin Affect?" Sometimes individuals think that I can sin, it doesn't have any effect on anybody but me. That's what they think. Doesn't affect my family, doesn't affect my children, doesn't affect anybody but me. My sin affected heaven itself. It was because of my sin that the Son of God was sent to the world. It was because of your sin that He was sent into the world. Let us not think that my sin doesn't affect anybody. Doesn't have an effect or a cause on anybody or for any reason. Doesn't change anything because of man's sin. The Son of God came into this world. John 3 and verse 16, you know that verse. One of the golden texts of the Bible, it's been called. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In verse 17 he said, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That's God's love. How important are you? God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you and for me. In 1 John 3 and verse number 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, Paul says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you think that God loves you? I hope that you know that God loves you and that you're important to Him and that He sent His Son into the world for you. Ever have anyone die for you? Jesus died for you and for me. And it's not that Jesus did it only because the Father said, "This is my will." Jesus went to the cross willingly. Not because He was shoved into it, not because He was pushed into it or persuaded into it. He did it willingly. In fact, in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when the Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah, and he was reading and saying, "I don't understand what I'm reading except some man should guide me and teach me." And he desired Philip that he would come up with him. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And you know what the scripture was that he was reading? A scripture about Christ. that he was like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. He willingly laid down his life for you and for me, for all mankind. How important are you? So important that he did that for you and for me. And he's willing to forgive you. There's not a sin, one, that can be committed that is so strong or so horrible that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. Not a one. Doesn't matter what you've done in your background, don't misunderstand me when I say that. I'm not saying there's not consequences, but I'm saying that it doesn't matter what you've done in your background, doesn't matter what lifestyle you've lived, it doesn't matter what you've engaged in, it doesn't matter what you've done, said, or thought. If you come to God, He will abundantly forgive you and pardon you of all those things. And you can start life anew, having every one of your sins forgiven. Think about that. Everything that you've ever done, said, or thought, God will forgive you for it. And He's made ever provision for that. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Talks about God's forgiveness toward mankind. Isaiah 55 and verse number 7 talks about that. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41 talks about the fact when those on the day of Pentecost heard the gospel of Christ, nearly 3,000 of them obeyed the gospel. Of those nearly 3,000, I don't know how many there were, the Bible says about 3,000, but of that multitude of about 3,000 individuals that obeyed the gospel of Christ on that day, how many of those individuals did God forgive? How many of you suppose He wiped their slate clean? All of them. Every single one of them. Verse number 47 says, praising God and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's what He did. Gave them other sins, added them to a blood-bought institution, the Church of Christ, Acts 20 and verse number 28. I hope that we appreciate that. And I hope this morning, as we close the lesson, that you can honestly say within yourself, I know that I'm important to God. So important that God wants us to be with Him for all eternity. Now think about that. Doesn't have to. He could have, when He calls it into time, and time is no longer, God very well could have said, that's it, it's just the end of man. It's all over. I'll destroy everything. Thank you for living faithful to me, but that's the end. But He didn't do that. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, but as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The grave is not the end of man. The judgment, eternity, lies before us. Made a way for us to be able to be with Him for all eternity in heaven. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Jesus going to prepare a place for us. And He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas says to that question, Lord, how can we know where you're going? How can we know how to get there? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's how much God loves you. That's how important you are to God. But the question is this morning, just how important is God to you? In light of all that we've talked about this morning, in light of all that this book says concerning the God of heaven and His relationship to man, and what He has done for you and what He has done for me, the question is how important is God to you? Is He important enough that in light of what He has done for you, you're willing to obey Him this morning? Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've never done what the Bible says to do in order to have your sins forgiven. He made a way, revealed His will, and here it is. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to obey God so that you can go to heaven in the afterlife? If I were to ask you this morning, do you want to go to heaven? My guess is that you would say, yes, preacher, I want to go to heaven. But have you done what God says to do in order to get to heaven? Have you obeyed Him? Became a child of His so that all your sins could be forgiven. This is what the Bible says one must do in order to become a Christian. It's not my plan. Well, this is not a plan of the Church of Christ. This is not something that we just sat down one day and said, let's formulate us a 5-point plan. This is when you open up the Bible, what the New Testament says that individuals must do in order to be saved. And it's the same teaching today. In fact, the Lord's Church will teach this until time is no longer. As long as we stick with what the Book of God says, that one will hear the gospel in order to have faith. So that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17, that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24, do you believe that? Repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30. Having that change of heart that results in a change of action that says, I used to live this way, but I'm going to live a different life now. I'm going to do things differently the way that God would have me to live. That's repentance. Happens in our mind and we show it forth by our actions. That we're willing to confess our faith in Christ that He's the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37 when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you done that? Then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. That's what Peter told them to do on the day of Pentecost when they said, what must we do? That's what he told them to do. And I'll tell you the same thing because God's Word will last forever. Matthew 24:35. Upon doing that, the Lord will forgive you of all your sins and add you to the church, which His Son shed His blood for. Acts 20:28. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've not lived your life right. You've turned your back on the Lord. And why not repent of those things and make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you come.